Well, nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ spoke these words, "Come, follow me." And in doing so, drawing to himself a group of men that would follow him during the years of his early ministry. Let's turn first of all to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And we know that Jesus gave them a command to make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28 and verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So here Christ is giving these 12 men a great commission. Of course, we all know these men as the 12 original disciples. These 12 would, in a matter of years, multiply into thousands of people who would consider themselves to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Of course, today there's literally millions of people that would consider themselves to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, how did Jesus Christ go about choosing these 12 particular men? What did he use as criteria to make up his team of 12 initial disciples that would go baptize and teach his teachings? Well, this is a story that I came across as regards a consulting firm that Jesus, if one had existed in his time, gone to a consulting firm to see how his 12 men would stack up and if he had made the right decisions in choosing these 12 initial disciples. This could be the response in regards to the personality profiles or and opinions that he might have received from consultants at Jordan Management Consulting Firm. This firm specialized in the kind of vocational aptitude test for those starting a new business venture. "Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews with each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultants. The profiles of all our tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service, we do make some general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor would include in some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes at no additional cost to you. It is the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, experience, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They don't have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter, for instance, is emotionally unstable and given to fits of anger. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership whatsoever. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning and doubtful attitude that would tend to undermine company morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical learnings, and they both register a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of our candidates, however, shows great potential and promise. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness. Have you figured out who it is yet? He meets people well, has a keen business mind, and he has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. If you wish to receive additional information or have questions, please feel free to contact us. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultant Firm." Now, this little humorous anecdote makes reference to the qualifications of the disciples and what maybe their psychological profile would have revealed. Unfortunately, this consulting firm doesn't understand what the Bible says and what Jesus Christ expects of a disciple and what the job description of a disciple would include. Well, is there a job description for a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, today let's look at several characteristics, or what I call as marks, of what a true disciple is. What makes us a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, first, let's determine what is required of us if we are to be a true disciple. Let's look at the definition of the term disciple. A quick study of the term disciple will help provide us a base for studying what Jesus meant and how he applied the word disciple to his team of men. The Greek word for disciple is mathetes. The word is derived from the verb matheno, which means to learn. The root of both of these words is math, which implies a cognitive understanding accompanied by action. The word disciple literally means a learner or student. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament words, it denotes, quote, one who follows another's teaching, unquote. As a Christian, a disciple can refer to someone who accepts and assists in the spreading of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 4, verse 19, when Christ sees Peter and Andrew by the Sea of Galilee, he tells them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So in a nutshell, the definition of a disciple is one who makes a conscious decision to follow Christ, to accept what he's teaching, and strives to be fishers of men. So gleaning the information from these meetings, we find that a disciple is a person not only gains knowledge from the teacher, but also acts on that knowledge. It goes a little bit further. Acts on that knowledge by teaching it to others. So now that we know what a disciple is, what are these marks that I referred? What are these marks or characteristics of a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, I have six marks that I believe will give us a better understanding, a broader understanding, and will help us to identify what a true disciple of Jesus Christ really is, and will help us to determine, do we fit the role? Are we? Is each and every one of us here today, are we a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, the first mark, a true disciple must be willing to follow the calling. A true disciple must be willing to follow the calling. Another way of saying this is found in Matthew 16, Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So we must be willing to give up some of the things of the world. We must be willing to sacrifice for the cause. In some cases, we might have to suffer ridicule. We may suffer persecution. We may have to do these things for Christ's sake, for the sake of the cause, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:12. Let's turn now to Mark 8. Mark 8, and we'll read verses 34 and 35. We read about an account relating to taking up our cross, or whatever burdens or hardships that we might have. Mark 8, verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples as well, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So, brethren, we have to be willing to set ourselves apart from the world. Our focus, and where our eyes are in a direction our eyes are always looking, our focus has to be on the calling that we've all received. We must put ourselves off self-centeredness and put on Christ-centeredness in our life. in every facet of our life. We have to be willing to deny ourselves. We have to make ourselves focus on our calling and do whatever it takes for the sake of the cause. So what if we aren't willing to take up our cross and follow Christ? Well, let's get the answer to that question in Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 27. So if we don't feel we want to do that right now, if we don't want to take up our cross and follow him when he's asked us to, Luke 14, verse 27, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's pretty plain and simple. Can't get any plainer. The verse states it very clearly that we have to be willing to follow Christ. We have to be willing to take up our cross and follow Christ, accept the calling. We must be willing to accept that calling and the commission that he's given us. And just as the 12 disciples initially accepted that commission when Christ gave it to them, you know, each one of us has been afforded essentially that same commission, brethren. We have to be willing to take up our cross and accept that calling. We must be willing to daily sacrifice for the cause. We must be willing to count the cost. We must be willing to do or go after Christ. We must be willing to follow Christ wherever he goes, for the direction he takes us. We have to be willing to follow him. And we have to know his word. We have to have a knowledge of his laws, of the words that he spoke. We have to understand those words if we are going to follow him. I mentioned the cost several times. Well, what is the cost of being a disciple? Well, let's look at Luke 18. A few chapters over, Luke 18 and verse 22. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet you lack one thing. So sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. As you know, the young rich ruler was unwilling to do that. He was unwilling to sacrifice for the cause. He wasn't willing to give up the things of the world and to make his focus in life Jesus Christ, that commission. He was unable to delineate from the present. He had many possessions now, but he wasn't able to see the rewards that he could have in the future if he would only accept that calling and follow Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to keep our thoughts on. And whatever we sacrifice in the present, we need to remember that they in no way compare to what awaits us in the future as a reward of Christ's disciples. So a true disciple of Jesus Christ must be willing to pick up his or her cross and follow the calling, a calling just as the original 12 did. Granted, the world that we live in today is a lot different than that of the original disciples, but symbolically, we must be willing to do the same as they were willing to do, to take up their cross, to leave all their possessions behind, and to follow Christ. To continue on no matter what burdens or hardships we're confronted with, we must carry on. We must endure to the end in our endeavor to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, we've begun this journey. We can't stop. We can't turn around. We have to be moving forward. We must endure this journey to the end. Mark number two. A true disciple follows the teachings and abides by the words of Jesus Christ. A true disciple follows the teachings and abides by the words of Jesus Christ. Let's look at first at John 8, verse 31. John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my words, if you will hold to my teachings and do as I teach you, then you are my disciples indeed. You know, this can imply that we must be students of Christ's teachings if we are to conform and live by them. We must know what he teaches if we are going to be obedient to those teachings. If we keep Christ's words in us, if we make them a part of our life in every way, Christ makes a promise to us in John 15, verse 7. John 15 and verse 7. We have to make sure that we have Christ's teachings in our minds constantly. John 15 and verse 7, if you abide in me, if you continue to believe in me and my words abide in you, if my words and teachings are the center stone of your life, the focus of your life, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. The Greek word for here, abide, means to continue, to dwell, remain, or stand for whatever is being talked about. This means that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must not only hear the words of Christ, but we must also align ourselves with them and always be in 100% agreement with everything that Christ teaches. We can't deviate from what Christ is teaching us. If we aren't 100% in alignment with what Christ is teaching us, if what His Word says, we cannot be His disciple. You must believe His words with all your heart and live by them, and live by them by teaching them to others as well. We must invest ourselves fully in the teachings of Jesus Christ. Let's go back now to John 14, a couple of chapters back. And there's an even greater promise that is made to those who will obey the words of Jesus Christ. In John 14, verse 23. John 14, verse 23. If a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we, God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will come unto him and make our abode with him. Wow, I don't know about you, but that's amazing. Do you understand what is being said to you and me if we are a true disciple of Jesus Christ? God and Jesus Christ will come and make their abode with us. And they'll do it for eternity, brethren. I know our minds, we can't comprehend eternity. We've never experienced eternity. But we all can only imagine what it must be like. But Christ and God our Father will make their abode with us. One place refers to this abode as meaning home. You know, what a great and wonderful promise to have our Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ, be willing to make their home with you and me. But we have to follow those teachings. We have to obey the teachings of Jesus Christ. We have to align ourselves with what Christ is teaching us in His Word. And that is, if we obey the words and teaching of Christ, of Jesus Christ, you know, God the Father and Jesus Christ will make their abode with us. They will make their home with us. Of course, the greatest sermon ever preached was the Sermon on the Mount. Let's notice briefly, at the end of that sermon, we'll please go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And we'll look at verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which builds his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. It was founded on a firm and strong foundation. We just heard from Mr. Mooneyham's sermon about we have to make sure that we have a firm and strong foundation. And of course, that foundation is Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Verse 26, and everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. I guess maybe you shouldn't build your house in Florida, huh? But anyway, verse 27, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The point I want to make here is that, you know, what was the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? Was it knowledge? Was it not having the same knowledge? No. They both heard the same sermon. They were there listening to Christ give the Sermon on the Mount. Was it a variation of circumstances? No. They had the same circumstances. The floods came, the winds blew, whatever beat upon it, and it fell or it didn't fall. They had to endure the same circumstances. The point here, or the one thing that made the difference, was simply obedience. One obeyed, and one didn't. A negative decision resulted in a negative result. A positive decision resulted in a positive result. Brethren, if we are to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must always abide in His words and obey them. When it comes to following the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ, we have to make sure that we have every I dotted, every T crossed, whatever. We have to make sure that we are in perfect alignment with His teachings. Mark number 3. All men will know you are my disciples if you serve with humility. All men will know you are my disciples if you serve with humility. You know, following Christ is not about being the greatest. It's about being a humble servant to all. We can read about this instruction in Mark 10, verse 42. Mark 10, verse 42. In verse 42, Christ speaks of how the rulers of the Gentiles were striving to lord over the people, and there were superiors and there were inferiors. Well, in verse 43 of Mark 10, Christ has something to say. But so shall it not be among you, for whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. The Greek word for minister here means subordinate servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest or first shall be a servant to all. You know, Christ is saying, wait just a minute. You know, this isn't the right way to do things, and this isn't going to happen. So come down off your high horse and don't think for one minute that you're going to lord over my people and you're going to be superior and everybody else is inferior. That's not the way it works. He says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And he who wants to be first must be a slave. What is humility? What does it mean to be humble? One definition of humility is the ability to keep one's accomplishments and talents in perspective. Essentially, this means that those who practice humility maintain a sober view of themselves. They neither think too highly nor too lowly about themselves, and they practice self-acceptance without being self-centered. Someone who's humble doesn't, you know, go around bragging about himself or herself to others, bragging about what they have, don't have, how good they are, how great they are, or whatever. Important thing to remember is humility is not to be equated with poor self-esteem. There's nothing wrong with having strong, good self-esteem, but rather a healthy or well-balanced ego. People mistakenly associate being humble with being overly modest, being passive or self-effacing, more or less being a doormat. That's not what Christ is talking about. Humble leaders can be very bold when it comes to our sense of values. You know, we're told to go boldly before the throne of God. You know, we can be bold in our approach to what we believe, the teachings that we know and understand from God's Word. We can be bold about morality. We can be bold about doing what is right and knowing what is right. So as true disciples of Christ, our attitude should be that of a servant of Christ, and we should live this by serving those around us the best that we can, whenever we can, and how we can. That's a true servant. Mark number 4. All men will know you are my disciple if you are one who bears much fruit. They will know you are my disciple if you are one who bears much fruit. Let's go to John 15 and verse 8. John 15 and verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciple. And now that's pretty plain and simple as well. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to bear fruit. You know, bearing fruit is a prerequisite to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Looking at the word much, you know, this is not talking about an occasional good deed, or, you know, all those things are good, random acts of kindness are good, but Christ is emphasizing a lifestyle, a way of life. He's advocating that we must bear much fruit if we are to glorify God and be one of His disciples. Well, what does it mean to bear much fruit? And just as important, what is this fruit that we are to be bearing? Well, first, there's a fruit of character that we must be bearing. Of course, that's a familiar place we can look at those. Everyone knows this in Galatians 5:22, and we can read about some of these fruits that are that we are to be at work producing in our lives on a regular basis, on a daily basis. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Verse 23, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Of course, producing this fruit on a regular basis, it's not an easy job. You know, it requires the inspiration and guidance of God's Holy Spirit working with us, working in our hearts and our minds to overcome the works of the flesh. And that's important, that we have to overcome the works of the flesh before we can produce those works of the Spirit. There's a second type of fruit that is implied here, where we're told if we are to be Christ's disciples, we must bear this much fruit, and that is a fruit that comes as a result of our influence in the lives of those around us. That we're influencing the lives of those that maybe eventually will make a choice to come to Christ. This fruit is fruit that is bared as a result of our influence on the lives of others, and how we deal with them, how we behave around them, how they see us relating to one another, relating to each other, relating to the people around us. As we become more obedient and walk more in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, our lives change. You know, our lives are all different than they were when we first was coming to Christ. You know, we've all changed. We've all grown. Well, this change takes place first in our hearts, and then our conduct, our thoughts, our words, our actions, you know, they're soon representative of that change that has already taken place in our hearts. We have to change our heart first. If we don't, we're only playing games with ourselves. So bearing fruit is a sign of our spiritual growth and maturity. Bearing fruit is a sign of our spiritual growth and maturity. A disciple bears fruit, and a disciple makes other disciples. It's a byproduct of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. If we are fulfilling that job description, if we are doing a good job of being a disciple, then we in turn will make disciples of others. That will be the positive effect. Also, keep in mind that if we fail to bear fruit, you know, we'll be gathered, taken away, and cast into the fire and burned. You know, if you have a fruit tree, apple tree, orange tree, I guess down here, if it doesn't bear fruit, you know, it doesn't serve much of a purpose. It's not a good shade tree. So if it's dead or if it's not bearing fruit, you usually cut it down and throw it in the fire and burn it. Well, are we that tree? Hopefully not. We have to be bearing fruit to be productive and to be used, a good use that Jesus Christ is using us. He won't use us if we aren't bearing fruit. So if we are to be considered a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must be cultivating and bearing much fruit, allowing God's Holy Spirit to be the fertilizer of our lives to bear that fruit that we need to bear. We need to be striving to bear that fruit where the end result is making other people disciples of Jesus Christ. Mark number 5. All men will know you are my disciple if you help others follow Christ. You can see a lot of these points, they kind of dovetail in one into the other. All men will know you are my disciple if you help others follow Christ. Just before Christ returns to heaven, he gives his disciples a great commission we can read about in Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, and we'll read verse 19. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Notice Jesus gives his disciples three commands. He says, go, baptize, and then to teach. Three commissions. You know, obviously we all want to be something, be a part of something much bigger than ourselves. And we can, on an individual basis, go about our Father's business by being a light that shines bright on the hill for all to see. We must be striving to go and to baptize and then to teach, you know, as the 12 disciples were commissioned to do. We can help others come to baptism by letting them see the hope that it is within us, the purpose and meaning in our life as a result of our commitment to God and Jesus Christ. Are our neighbors or the people around us, are they seeing that hope within us? Are we revealing that light to them, God's light of His Holy Spirit? Are they seeing it each and every day? Well, if we are to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must be doing that. Finally, we can assist with teaching others by being a resource to them, by being always ready to give an answer, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, being able to determine in our minds when is the right time to give an answer and what answer to give. That all goes back to knowing what Christ's teaching. What does God's word say? We have to be willing and ready to give an answer. We should be willing to talk about our beliefs without having a feeling of embarrassment. You know, we have to make sure that if we are striving to teach people, that we aren't doing it in a preaching way, but rather in a using as a form of discussion and giving answers to questions about our beliefs and what we, you know, what Christ teaches in His Word. In Matthew 4, we read about calling us to be fishers of men. You know, how can you be a fishers of men if you never go fishing? How can you catch fish unless you go fishing? So we have to make sure that we are striving to be fishers of men by our example, by our knowledge of God's word, and how we are reacting and acting on God's word. So let's let our example, our actions speak for us as we attempt to help others as they endeavor and go about their journey to Christ. Let's make sure that we are doing our part to make sure that they are able to do that. Well, coming down the home stretch now, and what I believe is probably the most important mark of what makes a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and that is a true disciple. You are a true disciple if you have love one for another. You are a true disciple if you have love one to another. Let's turn to John 13. John 13, and we can read about this new commandment that Jesus gave to His disciples. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You know, I think we all realize and understand that Jesus Christ was a perfect model for us when He was here on earth. He's always set the right example. He set the standard for us to follow while He was here on earth, and He's most certainly set the right example of what love is truly is by giving up His own life, by going through a horrendous death for our sake. That's how much love He had for us. Others will know if we are loved by Christ by the way that we show love for others. Let's look at Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation, or make sure that your love is genuine and sincere. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So reject and avoid anything evil, and cling on and hold on to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. So let's be devoted to each other. And let's set the right example in how that we honor others rather than ourselves. We should be following Christ's example when it comes to loving one another. And we know the examples he set us were perfect and without sin. Brethren, please understand that no matter what you believe, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, without love, it is all nothing. It is all in vain. It doesn't mean anything. No matter what we say, do, or think, means nothing if we don't have love in our hearts. It doesn't mean a hill of beans. You know, we can do all those things, all acts of kindness, good deeds, or whatever. But if we don't have true, genuine love in our hearts, it's all in vain. Before we conclude, I want to make one other point, and that is that when, you know, we're told to love one another, is that referring to only those within the body of Christ? Well, let's look at Matthew 22. Briefly, Matthew 22 and verse 37 through 40. So in answering the lawyer's question, Christ says in verse 37, Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord with Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the obvious question here is, well, who's our neighbor? Who does that apply to? Well, the Greek word for neighbor here means a countryman, a friend, or one who is near you. Well, that just about includes everybody. If it's someone in your country, a friend, most certainly our family, or someone that lives near you, you know, that's who our neighbor is. And that's who we're told to love, our neighbor as ourselves. How important is what Christ has just said? Well, we look at that, we can see in verse 40, he says, this commandment is so important that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's pretty important. That's how important loving our neighbor is to Christ and loving our fellow man. It's important enough that he hangs all the law and the prophets. Well, Adam Clark puts it this way, quote, they are like the first and the last links of a chain. All the intermediate ones depend on them. True religion begins and ends in love to God, love to God and man. These are the two great grand links that unite God to man to his fellows, and man back to God, unquote. So if you have love as a link that links us to God, links us to one another, and if these links aren't strong, if we're missing a link of love, then the whole chain is weak, the whole chain is useless. So let's show love to all mankind, you know, not just a selected few, not just the ones that who we want to show love to, but show love to everyone. When Christ tells us to love one another, let's make sure that includes each and every one of us here, our friends, our family, our relatives, our neighbors, whomever. So, brethren, in conclusion, let's take up our cross and follow Christ. Let's endure in the teachings and words of Jesus Christ, so that God and Jesus Christ will abide in us, and as they abide in one another. Hopefully they will make their home with you, with us, each and every one of us, and they'll do that if we abide in them, if we follow their teachings. They'll do that by having love one to another. All men will know that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's how important love is to God, and that's how important it should be to each and every one of us. Let's serve one another with humility and kindness. Try as never before to bear much fruit so that we aren't cut down, that we don't become useless to God and cast into that fire. Finally, brethren, let's be about our Father's business. Let's make sure we're striving to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ in every facet of our life. Whatever we're doing, let's make sure that we're being a true disciple of Christ. Let's be a true disciple of Jesus Christ as we spread the good news of God's soon coming kingdom and His great and wonderful plan for all of mankind.